All right, we're going to be going back, begin with, to the 46th chapter of the Psalms. We're not quite through with this psalm. I trust that we will never be through with it. It has blessed my heart, and again, I hope and trust that it has blessed yours. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. The 58th chapter of Isaiah, he asks the question, why will you fear man who is going to die? He's going to perish. And not fear God. We need to fear God if that's the only fear that we need. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. On this rock, right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. What wonderful thoughts that God has given us, that we need not fear, no matter what catastrophes come, no matter what shaking might come, and there will be. Why? Because, as we heard already this morning, the earth is defiled, and mankind is defiled. Sin is the destroyer of everything. It is nothing good in sin. There is some good that come from it, and that is the glory of God. But as far as sin itself is concerned, it is destructive. And there are no words really to describe how destructive that is, except like this, our very text. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and the waters thereof be troubled with it all. The mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What a description of the chaos and the problems and the troubles and the wars and the rumors of wars, and on and on and on it goes. It's there every day. There's nowhere that you can escape it except where? In God as our refuge. and strength. But it doesn't matter about all this stuff, does it? As far as our own personal safety is concerned, God is forever. If God could be removed, then we might have a problem. But He can't. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And so we go on down through this, and oh, there is that river. It's always flowing, and not only does it not diminish, but it gets greater and greater and greater all the time. And what does that river represent, or what is represented by that river? Well, numerous things, but Jesus, yes, is that river, right? He is the fountain of the water of life. It flows from underneath the throne of God. And who sits there on that throne? Well, it's Jesus. It is the Son of God. There is a river, and the streams of it make glad the city of God. As we've said before, as Peter says, and J.T. read out of that first chapter of 1 Peter this morning, but it continues on, and it talks about that even if it's necessary that we be in great heaviness through manifold temptations and trials, yet what is there? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's that that caused the Apostle Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail to be able to sing at midnight. But is that also that shook the foundations of that city and that jail? And it was that Spirit of Christ, that river that's flowing, that also caused that Philippian jailer to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And then could come the answer, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What a promise that was. And then we go on down through this. Again, although the heathen rage and the kingdoms be moved, doesn't matter what happens. God just utters His voice, right? And the earth melts. And so we go on down through this, and we get to verse 10, and he says, "Be still." After all that he has said previous to this, what else would we do except to just be still? Quit your anxiousness. Leave off your anxiousness. Oh, we as human beings, in our fleshly nature, how prone are we to be anxious even about the smallest things? Now, you know, forget about the mountains being carried in the midst of the sea. Forget about the earth being removed. Forget about the waters being troubled. We're so prone to be anxious about the smallest things. We get anxious even though our refrigerators are full, our freezers are full, our pantries are full, you know, and we're in good health, but we can find something to be anxious about, can't we? Even if you're not looking for it. Yeah, that's right. It somehow has a way of presenting itself, doesn't it? But may God then help us, right? He is our refuge and our strength. And he is a very present help in trouble. Now, there's going to be trouble then, isn't there? The earth is going to be removed. The mountains are going to be removed into the midst of the sea, and the waters are going to be troubled with it. But be not afraid. Lo, I am with thee always, even to what? The end of the world, the end of the earth. I'm there. Be still. This doesn't mean that we're just not to do anything, but it means that we're be in quiet in spirit. Peter has something to say about that too, you know. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he's talking to the wives here, but there's a principle that's established here. In verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Sometimes we think we've got to talk too much, you know.
Yeah.
If we were more holy in our life, maybe we wouldn't feel like we had to talk so much. But it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, not the fear of the earth being removed, but the fear of the Lord, right? Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And then he gives an example, doesn't he? For after this manner, in old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and again, are not afraid with any amazement. We do get anxious, but hopefully it's not overcoming, but rather we overcome that anxiety by the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of our Lord, and the faith that he gives unto us. So be still and know. Again, we're told that Jesus tells us himself, be not anxious for those things that are coming, right? But rather, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. For sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Many other scriptures, of course, we could use. Again, I think we last Lord's Day, we did go over it again to the writings of Peter. He says, casting all your care upon him. Why is that? Because he careth for you. So be still. But upon what foundation are we to be still? Upon the foundation, again, of He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And here he says, and know that I am God. In the 127th Psalm, we quote this first verse many times, except the Lord build the house, what happens? They labor in vain that build it, and then he goes on and adds another verse to that, kind of, if you will, and it's the same verse in verse 1, but he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And then verse 2, though, he says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Isn't that an amazing thing? Amazing thought? How? So, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. It doesn't do any good for us to be anxious, and especially over-anxious about anything. We are anxious, or we are concerned, right, about many things. J.T. said earlier that all this election's coming up, and he said he was interested in it, but not overly concerned about it. And that's the right attitude that all of us should take towards everything, really. Not just the election, but everything that has to do with life and salvation. There's nothing that you can do about it except pray to God. And whatever is just and right and good and wholesome and holy, he will bring it to pass. There are so many scriptures that we have that speak about this very same thing, the 37th Psalm. The psalmist says there in verse 3, trust in the Lord. What does it mean, trust in the Lord? Well, it means, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains thereof be cast into the sea and the waters troubled and so forth. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Right? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But now, you know, all these promises are conditioned upon do what? Delighting thyself also in the Lord. So whatsoever ye ask in my name, right, it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. All of these promises of God, and not only that, but all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are what? They're yea and amen. Not nay, not yea and nay, but just yea and amen. Not only that, but we turn over to, I love these verses over in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Again, the promise of God, it's I will, right? It's I will. Verse 21, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And he goes on down. Verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and the will increase it and so forth. In verse 30, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree. And he goes on down, and he finally comes down to this. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. Be still. And know that I am God. Do you know that? But this is life eternal. I keep going back to John 17:3. For this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true, what? God. And Jesus Christ, thou hast sent. And then, of course, we have those wonderful scriptures in the 8th chapter of Romans. Again, we sing that old hymn, you know, what more can he say than to you he has said? To you who have what? To his refuge have fled. Well, how about that, folks? What more can he say? But sometimes we sure are dense, aren't we? Boy, we're dense. And it's so hard to get through our thick skulls. You know, that he is God. And that we need to be still. Yes, do good. There's never a time when it's wrong to do good. There's never a time when it's the wrong time to do good. But folks, there is a lot of times when it is wrong, it is sinful for us to worry and to be anxious over things that we cannot control. And there's very little that you can. Romans chapter 8 again, and we know. Do we know? Be still. And know that I am God. Do we know that? And Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Now here's the reason, this is the foundation for his argument here, right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then he says, moreover. Even above that. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he didn't just predestinate, did he? But he carried it forward to its completion. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And don't misunderstand. There's going to be, the whole world is going to try to be against you. But faith, right, does what? Overcomes the world. Who's going to be your enemy? It's a fool that is your enemy, right? He's a fool to be your enemy. Yes. The world's going to be against you. Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. But still, who can be against us? Who can overcome us? Who is going to be our demise? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not, and here's the biggest reason of all, isn't it? Here's the foundation of it all. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him do what? Freely give us all things. What all things is he talking about? All things that are necessary that pertain unto life and salvation. Yeah. Everything that's necessary to conform us to the image of His Son. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? Do you desire to be like Jesus? Who shall lay anything? Do you rejoice in this? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer, of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody, nothing. Even Satan himself, he may accuse you all the time. Try to, but your answer is always, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And he's going to say that then. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And if God justifies, then how thorough, how complete is that justification? Who is he that condemneth? He already said in the very first of this chapter, didn't he? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. So stand still. And know that I am God. Again, it's totally useless for you to be so concerned about everything. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, we get to looking around us a lot of times, and we get to seeing all this religious activity going on, and then we begin to think in our minds, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we right? How can us few, how can we be right and all of this rest of this stuff be wrong? But folks, if it doesn't agree with this Bible, it's wrong. The number doesn't mean a thing, does it? In fact, it seems to be against. For he is always saved by how many? The few. It's always the remnant. I wonder how often Noah got discouraged. Sir?
It doesn't say.
In fact, it doesn't indicate that he got discouraged at all, does it? For 120 years, he preached righteousness. And lo and behold, it's him, his wife. His sons and daughters-in-law. No. No. Gonna destroy the world. But, here we go. Isn't it the same this day? As it was in the days of Noah. So, what is it? Are we not satisfied with God?
We're not satisfied with him. We need to understand
him. Yeah. Who hath been his counselor? Or who saith unto him, what doest thou? I know this world's going to be destroyed. It's got to be. It can't be any other way. But except the Lord build the house, you're going to struggle in vain. It's the most vain thing in the world for you to fight against God. JT's already again quoted out of Romans chapter 9 this morning. Who has resisted his will? Do you understand that? I mean, isn't that a great comfort to us? You cannot resist God's will. No man has ever been able to resist God's will. If he wants one to be saved, who is going to prohibit it? But if he doesn't want one to be saved, then what? No. That's the way we tend to think, isn't it? It's the way the world thinks. And sometimes we get a little bit carried to that side. But Lord, I love this person. Well, it has to be in most cases, Brother Dale. It has to be a love of your enemy. Because, yes, that's what I was going to say. Even they of your own household is your enemies. But we love them. We do love them. And rightfully so. But dear people, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham had that same struggle.
He didn't bother to answer that, did he?
That was a rhetorical question again. It doesn't need a verbal answer to it. It goes without saying that the judge of all the earth will do right. But Abraham pleaded for them, didn't he? He pleaded for that whole entire, as it were, region. Not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the other cities there. Lord, if there just be 50, well, how about 40? And he goes on down to how many? To 10. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. How many times have you tried to warn people? Even they of your own household, that maybe you're very enemy, but you tried to warn them. But folks, if God doesn't keep the city, then the watchman waketh, but in vain. In years past, I've heard people preach out of Ezekiel there, where God says he's made Ezekiel a watchman. And that's fine. We ought to be watchmen. But at least know this, that God, even to Ezekiel, he did not promise that his warnings were going to be heeded. In fact, it's just the opposite. So it's a vain thing for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Well, I just can't be happy because God's not doing what I think he ought to do. Well, just go on and be unhappy then. God's happy. He is pleased. I'm telling you that God is pleased with everything that he has done, that everything he's doing, and with everything that he's going to do, even down to the destruction of this whole planet and this whole universe, as far as that goes. He is pleased with it.
Being who he is, he can't be any other way.
He cannot be any other way. He is holy and righteous and just. And he cannot be any other way. And folks, all of those that he's going to destroy are sinners. And they're worthy of that death. And so were you. And what you ought to be doing is get down on your knees, at least in your heart. If you can't get down on your knees literally, you ought to be bowed in your heart and thanking God that he hadn't left you in that same condition. Be still and know that I am God. Genesis chapter 15. Tell me about a sorrow. Abraham here was made to understand sorrow. Here's the chosen again of God. And he has just given him this great promise. In verse 5, he says, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid them piece by laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided you not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, what? An horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But Lord, do you have to do this? Is this really necessary? I mean, you just made me this great promise that my seed shall be as the stars of the heavens. Also, he had made him the promise, didn't he? Made him the promise later on, as the sand of the sea. But Lord, is this all? Why all this? Now again, you have to understand that there is a horror of great darkness upon Abraham. Have you ever had a nightmare? Well, in essence, what nightmares you've had is nothing in comparison to what fell upon Abraham here. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. This was the consolation of Abraham. Now, there's others like Josiah, right? God told Josiah that his posterity he was going to destroy. But the consolation was that Josiah himself would die in peace and be buried with his fathers. Others, like Daniel, right? The things that God showed Daniel caused him in at times to be what? Sick. But ultimately, he said, Daniel, you'll lie in your bed and sleep until the end. You think you've got sorrows? They're all around you. I tell you, in Job chapter 38, again, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? How many times do we fall into that category instead of just being still and acknowledging within our hearts that this is God? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. What is the import of this question? The question is, again, who hath been my counselor? Or who hath first given to me, and is going to be recompensed unto him again? Where were thou, you, Job, when I made all of these things, and not just made them, but determined the whole purpose for them? Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall he not make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Who are you? Of course, the answer is flesh and blood. Dust of the earth. What knowledge we have and what wisdom that we have has to come from God. And it doesn't matter, again, whether you understand what God is doing or not. He's doing it right. He's doing it because it's good. And so the Lord contends with Job all the way through till the 42nd chapter, right? And finally it comes down to this. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. But then here's the question again. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And the Lord says, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare there thou unto me." And here's the answer of Job. "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Be still, Job, and know that I am God. Now, how many other scriptures? Got a whole raft of scriptures here that speak to this same thing. Wait upon the Lord, right? Wait upon the Lord. In that 37th Psalm, in verse 9, he says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Folks, you're going to have to wait. You know, you're not going to rush God. You're not going to hinder Him, but you're not going to rush Him either. Wait upon the Lord. Know this, that evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." But folks, we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, and first of all, he says, you know, rest in the Lord, right? For the Lord did what? He finished all of His works on the seventh day, all of His works. He rested Himself. But yet there is another rest, isn't there? Isaiah chapter 8. In verse 16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among who? My disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that does what? That hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him." But you know what the best way to look for something? Be still. Be still. "For behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion, to the law and to the testimony," right? "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Isaiah chapter 40. What wonderful word. Verse 28, "Hast thou not known? What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the earth, really the Creator of the ends of the earth, right? Fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to who? To the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that do what? Wait upon the Lord. What are they going? What's going to happen to them? They'll renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, I don't know. We may talk about this some more. Pray about that. One thing I do want to go to in that 46th Psalm is the last part of that verse. Verse 10, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Never you fear. Though the earth be removed, the mountains cast into the sea, the waters thereof roll, the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there still is a river. And that river flows from the throne of God. May God help us to rejoice in Him. Ultimately, He is that river. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? Really? I'm talking about, do you really believe that? There's great comfort in it.